I mean, the thing is, you say, you know, it's a long reading. Imagine having to speak on it. reminder for the teens, if you haven't got the handout, it's out in the pew, and there's a wide selection today. We're talking Haribo, Mawams, Frutella, Dairy Milk, Ripples. It's all happening. So if you haven't got yourself one, make sure you go and get a handout from the pew. But as we begin, just let me pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this place together, and we thank you for your word. Would you help us? We need your help. Help us to listen to what you have to say to us. Would you help what is good to stick? Would you help what is not to fall away and be forgotten? And above all else, would your name be lifted high this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can think of a time when you faced hostility or found yourself in a hostile environment. One of those places you thought was going to kick off at any moment. It could be when you see two colleagues who you know don't get on at work and have to express their opinions in a meeting. Maybe a family gathering and the sensitivities between relationships you're really acutely aware of. Maybe online, just read the comment sections. Or it could be a sporting event where there's clear evidence of hatred, of opposition, of unfriendliness, or another way to put it, hostility was shown. I remember being with a couple of friends over at a football game. Actually, none of us supported either team, but because we got caught up, okay? We were at the home ground. We thought we would buy some home team merch, and it was a last-minute decision. We got a last-minute ticket, but it meant that where the seat was, it was right in the corner, right next to the opposition fans. And there was abuse. Not from me, let me clarify. But we were wearing the home colours. So the opposition fans saw us as opposition. They hollered abuse. They gave gestures that I'll not give in church. And I remember me and my friends looking at each other with eyes that said, can we not just tell them we don't really support the team? And then we realized, well, then that would cause opposition from this side as well. It was a horrible situation. And hostile environments can make us feel that way. They can make us feel horrible and uncomfortable. Maybe we try to predict what has to be said or how we're going to respond, etc. Back before Christmas, before our Ecclesiastes series, we were in the book of Mark, and today we're going to continue on in that series. If you're feeling like you cannot remember that we're even in Mark, or maybe you haven't been with us that long, let me recommend our podcast to you, and you can catch up there. But today we're thinking about the hostility that comes to those who follow Jesus. Because perhaps you're a Christian here this morning, you know what it is to face hostility. Perhaps you're a Christian, and it doesn't seem that bad. Or perhaps you're not a Christian, you're kind of exploring, what does all this mean? Well, today I'm here to say following Jesus is going to mean opposition. It can mean unfriendliness at times. It's going to mean hostility. And I feel at this point I actually need to clarify, because I'm not talking about, you know, whenever a Christian is just annoying. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about whenever maybe a Christian treats someone the wrong way, or that they do something they shouldn't, or say something they shouldn't, and kind of they get kicked back and say, well, people are obviously opposing me because they oppose Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about, right? We're talking about people opposing you because of what you believe, because of your faith, because of your hope, because of your love in Jesus. There's a story that's told in a newspaper advert. There's a guy who was looking for certain people to explore with him. And this is what the advert said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sign me up. It might not sound the most appealing, but at least you get the full picture, don't you? You know what you're signing up for. It's not like whenever you go on to Property News or Airbnb and you read, this apartment is compact and bijou, which is hidden code in red flag 4. It's pretty small. And as we consider following Jesus, he doesn't hide from us what following him will be like. He doesn't reword it to make it palatable. He's not looking for a gotcha moment. Even in the context of getting to chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel and the build-up to this, Jesus has already predicted that he's going to have to suffer, he's going to have to die. That was his journey, that was his purpose, and he's told them this 3 times already. And that might have seemed a bit weird to his followers, because in chapter 11 we read of this triumphant entry. This triumphant entry to Jerusalem, this incredible welcome that he's given. But actually it seems that not everyone's really that impressed. Because at the end of Mark 11, we see Jesus have his authority questioned by the religious leaders of the day, who say, like, who's this guy think he is? So as followers of Jesus watched on, I wonder what they made of it all. For us, as we read on, I wonder what you make of it all. For us, we even have that famous verse from John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If we want to follow Jesus, we will face what he faced. And he faced hostility. Now, God, in his timing, I realize, has made me deliver this on the day that members are being welcomed in, also on the back of our follow course, where we looked at the cost of following Jesus. And sometimes this sort of stuff maybe isn't addressed that much, but if or when you're a Christian, hostility is actually part of the deal. Now, yes, there's the joy of sins forgiven, there's a right relationship with God, there's eternal blessings, there's lots and lots and lots of good things like this community that you can be part of. But that's not the whole picture. So this morning I want us to see that we'll all face hostility if we follow Jesus. And actually it'll be through the same ways that Jesus himself was attacked. So let's look at them. We'll face hostility when following Jesus because of culture. Because of culture, Mark 12:13-17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees, some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk. And they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. If you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought one and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Cancel culture is massive nowadays. If you've done something wrong recently or even a long time in the past, if it can be pointed out, if you can be removed, if your reputation can be tarnished, then sometimes it can make people feel better by putting others down to build themselves up. We've seen people be ostracized because of something that's been found out about them in their past. One recent example is of Kevin Hart, the comedian, who turned down the opportunity to host the Oscars because of something that he'd said nearly 10 years previous. Now, I'm not condoning what he said or did. I'm pointing out that our culture loves to cancel people. If they can find anything to bring hostility into someone's life, they seem to want to do it. And so what about for Christianity? I mean, people search the internet and history looking for ways to trip others up. What about having this opportunity to search up God's word, the Bible's history, as they seek to trip Christians up? So here in our passage, we actually see the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who are out to trip up Jesus. See, hostility can come from places that we'd least expect. Maybe you found that as you've made a life decision that a family member doesn't agree with, and you find that maybe the support that you thought was there wasn't. Maybe someone that you've known for years gets in your back about something. Or it comes to light where you thought you had support from someone and maybe you don't. It hurts. And it actually hurts more whenever you don't expect it. And Jesus here is speaking with the religious leaders. Like, these are the guys who were supposed to know their scripture. They were supposed to be on his side. But do you notice what they try to do to trip him up? What do they use? Caesar. You can see it in verse 14. Caesar was Lord in the Roman Empire. And they knew, particularly after this triumphant entry that Jesus had, though they probably thought this guy should have rode in a chariot, not a donkey, that this guy, Jesus, was setting himself up as Lord over and above the Lord of the culture at the time. Now, whenever I say culture, I'm not talking about some sort of out there thing, because culture is just what the majority of people do, think, and say in a particular group or place. That's what defines culture. And so in our culture, I'm sure we're picking up that Christians aren't in the majority. Not everyone thinks about the world as we do. No one says the things that we do. Not everyone says the things that we do or wants what we want. And so people will try and question us. Your allegiance is to Jesus. But what about this thing, this topic, this issue? And you're going to be asked to yield your allegiance to the lordship of Jesus, to the lordship of something else. See, we all worship. And the question is, who rules your life? Who has supreme power? If it's Jesus, it means that we'll listen to what he says. If it's not, then we'll question what he says. We'll try and trip him up too. We'll try to prove him wrong, cancel him, so that we can move on with our lives. But listen to how the religious leaders react to Jesus' response, who says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." Well, the end of verse 17 says, they marveled at Jesus. So it was up to another batch of bandits to attack and show hostility. If you look at verse 17 in Mark 12, we're introduced to the Sadducees. Why are the Sadducees called the Sadducees? Because they're sad, you see, yes. Because they do not believe in the resurrection. And you can see that in verse 18. And Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. They asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." And they go on and try to explain this. And in verse 24, Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. We'll face hostility for following Jesus because of our view of eternity. There are those today, like the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection. There are those who do not believe in eternity. There's a famous comedian who shares statements like, whenever you're feeling down about life and thinking that no one cares, just remember you'll be dead soon and none of this will matter. Have a great day. That's a thought process about some people have about life after death. Please don't be naive enough to think that people don't care about this stuff, because we all do and we all have a belief system about it. And yet listen to how Jesus deals with these guys in verse 24. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. These guys oppose Jesus because actually whenever they think about resurrection that they don't really believe in, they see earthly life and resurrection life kind of on the same plane. Now as Christians, we view eternity differently. This is why we cling to a different view of eternity. It's why we spend time on a Sunday when realistically you could be anywhere else. But you're here listening to someone ramble on about the scriptures. And we do this as a church because it's linked to the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Salvation is rescue. It's eternal rescue, which is why Jesus says that God is the God of the living. He's wanting us to see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they're still alive. He is, not was. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says something that we don't really like saying to others, which is, you are quite wrong. And when it comes to eternity, there will be people who oppose us because of how we view what is to come. We'll also face hostility for following Jesus because of our priorities. Verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. God is one. He is exclusively and uniquely God. No one else is more worthy. He is above all and should be loved above all else. He is worthy of every fiber of our devotion, our affection, our commitment, which in turn will impact our priorities and what we see as what's most important in life. It will then have a knock-on effect to the second but connected commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Look out for each other. Actually, that's just going to happen in your lives because you're going to see the love that God has for you. And that will in turn allow you to love other people, even those annoying people who do your head in. It's this act of love, not the act of busyness and doing. The guy here refers to the activities of burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, what could prioritizing God mean for us? It may mean turning down a job opportunity to have more time for God's priorities, and you know the new job's going to impact that. It may mean giving more money towards God's work and his plans rather than our own, or as you see people who have needs, you want to be able to meet them, and you know that you can see that God has been generous to you and you want to be generous to others. It may mean saying no to certain friends and the activities that they're part of, and yes to others because you know it's going to help you align your priorities to God's priorities. And people will think you're crazy. They will oppose you and they're going to say things like, why are you not looking out for number one? Are you totally sure about this God thing? There will be hostility and there will be opposition. But again, we find comfort in Jesus who answers with real wisdom. And yet another time where they're trying to trip him up in his words and in his understanding, they are left in the presence of greatness, facing the one who cannot be tricked or fooled or stumped by what they put to him. We'll face hostility for following Jesus because of God's teaching. Verse 35, as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. He's pointing out that these so-called scribes, the ones who were teaching scripture, didn't know what it was about or what it was pointing to. He uses a quote from Psalm 110 to show what he means, and they're mixing up who David was talking about. The reality is that David is pointing forward to the Messiah. The Lord said to my Lord, so Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, says to my Lord, David isn't referring to himself, he's referring to the Messiah. How can he be David's son if he's David's Lord? I know right now you're like, I'm not getting this, Phil, it's quite confusing. Jesus actually makes a similar point in John 5:39 when the same issue of authority, about his authority being questioned, comes up. It says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is saying these scribes are messing up teaching about the Messiah, God's promised king. So of course it makes sense that they can't tell who God's promised king is when he's standing right in front of them. And actually, as we place Jesus in front of people, they're not going to get it either. They're going to give you abuse. They're going to oppose. They can be unfriendly. And even through the teaching that we seek to obey and get a right understanding of, people are going to say, are you serious? Do you seriously believe this old, irrelevant, ancient book? We're going to have to say, well, these are the scriptures that show us Jesus. We'll face hostility for following Jesus because of our selflessness. Verse 38, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Again, Jesus is having a go at these so-called religious leaders. They love the position it gives them. They lord their power over people. And yet they're coming face to face with this guy, Jesus, who came not to be served. He didn't come to get a good seat and a meal. He didn't come to be called nice names, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we read in Mark 10:45. And so we follow his example. We realize his sacrifice for us, the selflessness for us, how he is our champion. Our selflessness cannot get us to God, but it should point us to the one who gets us to God. We're modeling our lives on King Jesus. And again, people will not like it. They'll be like, what are you doing? You've got a cool position. Build yourself up. You're kind of a big deal. We also face hostility for following Jesus because of our sacrifice. Verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow, it's interesting, he uses a widow who the religious leaders basically took advantage of. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Again, there are people who are giving, and they're giving out of much. It's like whenever you hear, you know, someone rich or famous has bought something out of, like, real riches, real extravagant wealth, and someone comments and kind of says, well, it's just a bit like a fiver to them, isn't it? It's not much to them. And the point is, it doesn't really cost them anything. But look at the contrast to this poor widow. She gives out of the little she has. Like, this is a massive sacrifice. And Jesus says she's given more because it's not about the amount that we give in comparison to each other. It's about the amount that we give out of what God has given to each of us individually. And Jesus says this wee woman has given everything. I love this line that I read this week. She gives an expression of praise not as a strategy to get praise, like real sacrifice. There's a true story of a small village in India, and in this village there was a family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and this wound up, this agitated the village so much that actually people became upset, kind of mob mentality happened, and they gathered together, they shoved this family into the public square, and the village chief confronted them and said to the man, if you and your family will not recant your faith, that is, deny your faith, give it up. The chief said, if you do not deny your faith, you will all surely die. And the man didn't know what to say or what to do. So the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself composed when he'd first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And with that, horrifically, his children were killed right in front of him. And he's given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing. Though none go with me, still I will fall. No turning back. No turning back. And so right in front of him, his wife is murdered. And after her tragic death, he's given one final opportunity. And this time is to save himself. And yet he continues to sing. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith. He declared allegiance to King Jesus. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and grow in that community. And actually, not just in that village, but across the whole region. Because they had seen real faith, real costly faith. They knew the true character of God because of a family that truly believed. They counted the cost. They sacrificed even under penalty of death and all the hostility that was put towards them. What an incredible story. And that's not a story that's made up. That's a real story, just like the story of Jesus. And that was what enabled this man to see the value of Jesus, to see the cross that he, the cost that he paid on the cross. It's what enabled him to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, though none, no one's going to go with me, I'm still following. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And whenever we hear stories like this, we are amazed. And I think actually we're probably amazed because we don't usually hear these type of stories in our context where we live. We don't hear people losing their lives for Jesus. We don't hear people maybe even losing limbs for Jesus, but it will mean loss. For you, it might mean losing a job because we want to act with honesty and integrity and the business is looking for someone who's more cutthroat and we are overlooked. It might mean losing our reputation amongst our friends and family as they hear what we believe and they think we have lost the plot. Actually, our credibility in any conversation, family conversation going forward is nil. It might mean losing freedom. As we share our faith, more opposition comes to stick with the status quo. Don't say certain things. But I'm reminded of Paul writing to the Philippians as we consider loss, whether it be reputation, job, freedom, something else that comes to your mind right now. Philippians 3:8 says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul also writes in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe you're someone who says, I just want an easy life, Phil. I want the path of least hassle. Here's the truth. Life is hard, and it's about relationships. So why not journey and go through it with a living relationship with the one who has the words of eternal life? John 6 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And if that's true, it changes everything. It means that any hostility that we face is totally worth it. And in many places in this life, you're going to face hostility, but one place you'll be able to find friendship is with Jesus. So no matter if you face hostility because of culture or your view of eternity or because of the priorities you're seeking to show in your life, or God's teaching that we observe, or because of selflessness or sacrifice, we can face it because of Jesus. He's gone before us. He's shown us that we can do it. And the reality is, he's still the triumphant king who entered Jerusalem in Mark 11. Even in this moment of hostility that he's facing, even though people have forgot that, even though people don't think that today, but because of this journey to the cross, his death for his people, yes, we see suffering, but thanks to his resurrection, we see glory. We see glory through suffering, and Jesus is worth following. He's worthy of all our praise. Like, he is enough. And I pray that we'll be able to say, I have decided, everybody in this room will be able to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. We will face hostility for Jesus, but let's remember that we face hostility with Jesus, the one who offers us eternal friendship and the one who has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness towards us. And I pray that it's you that we would continue to seek in the difficulties maybe that we're facing in life because of our faith, maybe amongst friends or family members. Father, would you help us to see you in all your glory? For those who are maybe exploring or considering Jesus, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you. Just help us, Father. We can't do this life on our own. We're a needy people. Yes, we need each other, but Father, most importantly, we need you. Help us to see that this morning, and help us to realize we can face hostility because we've got you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.